And we are going to turn this afternoon back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll make no apology, so we'll go right into our study this afternoon, only to say that the Word of God is indeed precious, is indeed very rich. So Paul is writing to young Timothy, and here in chapter 1, he is encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift that God has given him. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we saw this morning how that the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that endows us with power. In the second place, we consider this afternoon that the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that enriches us with love. And when we study the Word of God, it appears, in fact, it strongly appears that the Holy Spirit is peculiarly identified with love. Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome, and he tells them in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, in fact, he makes this request of them, he appeals to them that they strive in prayer with him to God, this on the basis of the love of the Spirit. He's writing to the Colossian Christians, and in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, he writes how that Epaphras, who was evidently their pastor, reported to them of their love in the Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we learn that it is through the Holy Spirit that God's love is poured out into our hearts as Christians. That tells us right away that our capacity to love as God would have us love comes not from within us, it comes not from anything native to us, it comes from the blessed Holy Spirit. In fact, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, love is set forth as the fundamental element of the Spirit-filled life. In fact, many commentators believe that in the list of qualities cited there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there should be a colon after the word love, so that all that follows after love is really a subset, or we would say manifestations of love. That is why, that would explain why Paul spoke there not of the fruits of the Spirit, but rather of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, colon, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth is being suggested. Now, Timothy is told to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him. And the motivating consideration, the motivating factor, is that God has given him not a spirit of fear, but of power. We considered that this morning, and we considered the second element, but of love. The power of the Spirit conquers fear. It overcomes fear, the fear that immobilizes and hinders us from going all out for God in energetic service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That much we know. The question we have to consider is this: how does the love that the Holy Spirit affords enable us to conquer fear? The love that the Spirit gives, how does that enable us to conquer fear? And furthermore, how does the love that the Spirit imparts factor into our fanning into flame the gift of God that is in us? We could answer like this. First of all, the Apostle John makes it clear in 1 John 4, 16 through 18, that when we are rooted in the love of God, fear goes through the window. Here are the actual words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verses 16 through 18. John says there, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected within us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." John's argument here must be understood against the backdrop, against the background of his treatment of the assurance of salvation. You see, many professing Christians, among many professing Christians, one reason we would say why they are not on fire for God, why they are not energetic and enthused in the service of God is this: they lack confidence as regards their standing before God. Many are unsure of their salvation, many lack assurance of salvation, and they are never sure as to where they actually stand with God. They're ever wondering as to whether God is angry with them, as to whether they'll make it to heaven. And this fear, this trepidation, tends to make them less than passionate, less than fervent in their service for the Lord. Think of it this way. If we are unsettled, if we are unsure as to our eternal security, if we are not sure as to whether or not we are saved, then there will hardly be any motivation to serve God energetically and with enthusiasm. By contrast, notice the confidence with which Paul speaks of his own assurance as he writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He mentions to Timothy that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That was Paul's assurance. Notice what he says in verse 12. I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do we notice there the note of assurance, a strong note of assurance? Paul says, I can suffer as I do. I can stand under pressure. Why? Because I know I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. How about 2 Timothy 4:7-8? Look at 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Here's the assurance with which Paul speaks. In fact, read from verse 6. He says there, I am ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Here it comes, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you see there the operative word love? Paul was not afraid of judgment. Paul could look at the day of the Lord with assured confidence. He knew that Christ had abolished death. He knew that his salvation was secured in Jesus Christ. And Paul says there that the reason he can look forward to the coming of Christ with assured confidence is because he loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth be told, not many Christians are excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Yes, many will say, well, I'd love for Jesus to come back. But in the heart of hearts, many do not anticipate, let alone love the idea of his coming again, for various reasons. Worldliness, lack of assurance with regard to their standing before God. And a sense of the saving love of God will most certainly overcome fear that would stymie and stifle active, energetic service for the Lord. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that enriches us with an assured sense of the love of God that makes us keenly attuned to our spiritual duties. Here is the challenge for you and me. What motivates us to do the things we do in the name of service? We have to ask ourselves, is it because of expectations? Is it because of guilt feelings if I don't do it? Or is it because I really and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? These are questions we have to ask ourselves from time to time. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, stir up your gift, the gift that God has given you, because God has given you a spirit of love. Love for God, Paul is saying to Timothy. If you love God, Timothy, and more so if you're assured of God's love for you, Timothy, then this is a motivation for you to fan into flame the gift of God. Second, the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that enriches us with a disposition to love those to whom we minister. To love them with the love of Christ, to love them with the love of God. And beloved, that is no small task. The Greek word here for love is from the root word agapao, and it denotes a supernatural love. It's a kind of love that God has for us. It's a love that is not based purely on emotions or circumstances. It is a love that does not necessarily find anything attractive in the one loved. It is a supernatural, sacrificial love, such as Christ had for us when he died for us sinners as we are. This love enables us to love those whom we do not find to be naturally lovable, those whom we find repulsive. Listen, to truly serve God, you know this very well, we must have this kind of love if we are to minister in a way that will be faithful to God and will please God. In fact, our Lord Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 13, verses 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He did not say, if you are a great evangelist, if you are impressive in speech. He did not say if you are talented and skilled in the work of the Lord. He says, by this and what? By what? By love, if you have love one for another. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that we bear witness for him by reflecting in our lives that we are followers of his through our obedience to his command to love the way he loves. How you and I need to be possessed with such love. The truth is, such love will never come, as I said earlier, from our own effort. Such love is produced in us solely by the energy of the Holy Spirit, which necessarily requires our being submissive to him, to his controlling power. And here's a sobering thought. Where such love is lacking, if we do not truly love in this manner, if there is not this sacrificial, supernatural love, the love that the Spirit imparts in our hearts, my friends, then the truth is we are waning spiritually, and our fire, the spiritual fire, needs to be rekindled. As gifted as we may be, without such love, we are what Paul would describe as a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We are nothing, we gain nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Well, Paul tells us that the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that endows us with power. The spirit that God gives us is a spirit that enriches us with love. And thirdly, the spirit that God gives us is a spirit that equips us with self-control. The Greek word that's translated here as self-control is sometimes rendered sound judgment or self-discipline. Sound judgment, self-discipline. How then, the question needs to be asked, does the idea of self-control, stroke, self-judgment, stroke, self-discipline relate to Timothy's fanning into flame the gift of God? We can personalize that and we can ask this. How does self-control, which the Spirit of God imparts, my friend, through his indwelling presence, how does self-control relate to our stirring up, to our fanning the gift of God in us, to our getting into active energetic service for Christ? We could also ask the question, how does such quality serve to overcome fear? And it's very simple. You see, there's no way we can effectively work for the Lord, be a witness for the Lord, if we lack self-control, if we lack self-discipline, if we're short in the area of sound judgment. Think of it, self-control deters us from being rash and impulsive. Self-control enables us to have a cool head where we would otherwise be hitting the roof and acting in a manner that is unchristlike. Do you know there are many leaders, good men, Christian leaders, gifted? They might be great preachers, they might be great teachers of the Word of God, but when it comes to the matter of self-control, what a disaster. Self-control and self-discipline gives us the ability to rise above feelings, to rise above circumstances. How many Christians there are? They only serve God if the feeling is right, if they are up to it, if the circumstances are right. And when we have self-control that the Spirit imparts, what that does for us, my friends, we ride above our circumstances, we get above our feelings, and we do what we need to do in the name of faithfulness to God. Self-control, self-discipline, sound judgment keeps enthusiasm in proper balance. And that is very important because in our time we have people who engage in all kinds of mindless, bizarre, wild behavior, all in the name of the Spirit. Well, I could not control myself. The Holy Spirit took over. I just had to just give. I had to just give in. They attribute such work, such behavior, to such wild, crazy, bizarre behavior to the work and leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens in so doing? Reproach is brought to the name and cause of Christ. Let me say this, self-control, self-discipline, sound judgment keeps enthusiasm in proper balance. And that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God is not the author of confusion. The Spirit of God does not lead us to do crazy, stupid things. The Spirit of God, notice Galatians 5 and verse 22, one of the features of the Spirit of God is self-control. The Holy Spirit gives us self-control. The Holy Spirit enables us to control ourselves, to control our actions, to control our attitude. And he certainly gives us self-control and sound judgment so that our hearts are not overtaken by fear. You notice verse 7, notice all three elements. Each of the elements are interrelated. The Holy Spirit gives power so that we might not fear. The Holy Spirit imparts self-control, sound judgment, so that we might be in possession of our faculties. He gives us the ability to properly, to accurately assess our challenges or circumstances in the light of God's word and in the light of God's power. For example, one of the ways we could say he affords us good judgment, self-control in the midst of potential fear is to assure our hearts of the truth of 1 John 4 and verse 4. What does 1 John 4 and verse 4 tell us? There in 1 John 4 and verse 4, we are assured that we have overcoming power with respect to false teachers and false teachings, quote, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As someone puts it, it gives us discernment and understanding and knowledge of the will of God so that we may live lives that are pleasing to God and useful in his service. And so do you feel weak, powerless? Do you feel fearful? Do you feel reserved when it comes to serving the Lord? The wonderful news is this, that God has not only given us a spirit of power, he has given us a spirit of self-control, sound mind, sound judgment. Is your heart failing in a sense of love for God? Or in terms of sensing the love that God has for you? Then the truth is, my friends, we'll not be effective in our service, we'll not be fervent in service, but the Spirit of God does give us that sense of the love of God, whereby we can in turn serve God with love. You find it difficult to love others in a way that makes you shine as a witness for Christ. The wonderful news is that the Spirit that God gives is a spirit of love. Do you lack self-discipline? Do you lack self-control so that you find it difficult to faithfully, consistently serve the Lord, to rise above circumstances, to rise above your feelings, to rise above challenges? Again, the good news is that God has given us a spirit of self-control. Power, love, and a sound mind are available to us. Why? Because of the resident Holy Spirit. What then is the practical implication of our text, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7? For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. What then is the practical implication of this text? And here is one implication. We have no valid, legitimate excuse or reason as to why we should not serve the Lord as we should. It means that however difficult the times in which we live, we are abundantly empowered to execute the will of God, to express the power, that power, with a loving spirit and with self-discipline. And this brings us to a consideration of how all three elements are intertwined and interrelated. Let's look at the relationship between each of these three elements: power, love, and self-control. First of all, we have here three distinct and necessary characteristics for Christian living and ministry. Three distinct and necessary characteristics for Christian living and ministry. And that all three are necessary is precisely why the Spirit supplies them in the first place. And that all three are necessary, therefore, means we'll be found inadequate, we'll be found not fully effective if one is missing. Second, these three Spirit-imparted elements must be held by the believer in proper balance. In proper balance, in balanced proportion, they function as checks, as counter-checks. You see, power, here's the point, power without love. If we have power, and there are many who indeed, we could say, are imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit, but you see, if we have power without love, then what that does, it makes us brash and abrasive. If we have love and yet have not power, then that love degenerates into mushy sentimentalism. Power without a sound mind, power without self-control, is like fire out of control, which of course does more harm than good. Commenting on the proper balance, there needs to be among all three, one Bible teacher puts it like this, quote, with a Christian under the control of the Spirit, power is combined with love and love expressed with wise discretion. Another states, power and love without wise judgment would be as a ship impelled by favoring wind and tide but bereft of helm. Power and a sound mind without the incentive of love will lack all that has value in God's eyes and be worthless as the sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love and a sound mind may and do fail of effect if there be a lack of energy and zeal, but with love, the love of God shed abroad in the heart as the motive, with God-given energy as the more active principle, not without a weighing of all things in the balances of the sanctuary, that's self-control. Surely then the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Now the truth is this, we rarely find a believer in whom all three blend nicely and proportionately. There are some who are strong in the area of love, others in the area of self-control, others in the area of power. But the truth is, if we're lacking in any of these, if they are not in measured, proportionate balance, then we are not going to be as effective as we should. We know for sure there was at least one person we're sure of, who was in possession of all three characteristics: love, power, and of a sound mind. And here's the quiz, class: who is that person? You know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of him in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 that power and sound judgment would characterize him, because we read there, here's what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There you have power and sound mind, or self-control. Indeed, anointed as he was by the Spirit of God, his love was evidenced by his proclaiming good news to the poor, by his binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 compared with Luke 4 and verse 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ was possessed of power, love, and self-control. And that's where our comfort is. Yes, we might be deficient in one or two areas, but thank God, with the supply of the Holy Spirit, with the ministry, the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, by the grace of God, you and I can appropriate these qualities to the glory of God. We must always remember, somebody says, well, here it is, the word of God asserts, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. How do I translate this tomorrow? How do I translate this afternoon? How do I translate this when I go back to work tomorrow with all the challenges, with everything that would upset me, with everything that would cause me to lose self-control? We need to ask ourselves, how do we tap into this resource? How do we tap into this power? To begin with, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He lives within us permanently. But the Bible also places on us, they own us, the responsibility of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we are to come under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that we come under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is able to work these qualities in our lives. What do we mean by coming under the control of the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about some sensational, ethereal experience. What we are talking about is our being obedient to the dictates of the Spirit, by our following his dictates as outlined in the Word of God, by our submitting our wills to his will. To the extent that we are submitted, we come to know that overwhelming sense of love that he sheds in our hearts, the power he gives us for witness and service, and the self-control we need to surmount, to deal with our challenging circumstances. May God bless these truths to our hearts. May we be equipped by the power of the Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.